Well, I wonder if there might be something else in the heart of any person today that you feel like the Holy Spirit's leading or impressing on you to say or do. Unless someone has a strong desire to sing another song, I'm okay with going ahead with the things that the Lord has placed on our heart today. I know that sometimes we go into singing more songs, and there's nothing wrong with that at times, but on a day like today where it seems like we're all doing our best to struggle out a couple of notes, unless somebody has something on their heart, we'll move forward with the things Lord's placed on our heart. All right, hearing and seeing no affection, I want you to turn with me in your Bibles today to the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews, chapter 7, we'll take our reading lesson there. I desire a strong interest in your prayer today because, for one, I'm somewhat puny, more so than usual. My voice, I pray that it'll hold out and that maybe the coughing will be minimal and not much of a distraction today. I need the Lord's help today, and I need the church to pray that the things that he would have for us to say, that he would put on our heart at a time appropriate, and that his name would be lifted up in these things today. All right, I'm going to begin reading in the 22nd verse of the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Pray with me, follow along. If you have your Bibles, we'd encourage you to do so. It says, "By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore." Now, with the mistakes I'm satisfied that I have made, that's reading the 22nd through the end of the chapter of the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. Now, what I want you to understand today is I have absolutely nothing new to bring you. Now, I know that Solomon said in Ecclesiastes that there's nothing new under the sun, that even if I tried, even if something was new to me, it's not new to God. Sometimes I get really excited as your pastor when I find something new that I didn't know before, and I get excited to bring it to you, and I just get worked up because I think this is going to be great. This is going to change lives. People are going to be excited about this. Now, it never normally has that reception, but in my mind, that's how I think about things, is that when I learn something new, it's exciting to me. And I don't know if you've ever learned something new in the Word of God before, but I would hope when it comes to you and you get kind of those light bulb moments, that it's exciting to know that there are things in the Word of God that maybe you didn't know before. Well, guess what? I don't have any of those things today. I don't have light bulb moments. I don't have anything new, special, cool. I do have something that's awesome, but it's timeless and it's more of a reminder to our hearts. Now, I'm thankful that God is able to do those from time to time, that He reminds us of things that are true, that are prosperous and profitable for our life, that sometimes I feel like we tend to grow weary in well-doing and remembering them. What we find here in the book of Hebrews is that the Hebrew writer, and there's a little bit of discussion about who it might be. Some people believe that it was Paul. A lot of people believe it was Paul. Some people believe it was Luke, and there's a little bit of, I guess, disparity there about who wrote the book of Hebrews. I don't really care who wrote the book of Hebrews, but whoever it was did a fine job. I think that the book of Hebrews is one of the more complex and one of the more deep subjects of the New Testament when you really take time to study it. There's a lot of good things, and kind of the essence of the book of Hebrews is taking and bringing this beautiful marriage of the Old Testament and the New Testament and showing how those things fuse together, showing how that all of the prophecies, all of the laws and the legalism of the Old Testament has either been fulfilled or a better way has been provided through the life of Jesus Christ. And that's no different in this passage of Scripture. We find that there's this comparison, there's this bridge from Old Testament to New Testament. And in specifically, the Hebrew writer here is talking about the high priest and the purpose that it served in the Old Testament under the old law, and how now it says that we have a new high priest that's greater than the high priest we had before. I want you to know, even if I said nothing more today, there's beauty and glory and joy to be found in the fact that we don't have an old high priest that was subject to death. We have a new high priest who's after a new priesthood, who has no beginning, who has no end, who once and for all, as Hebrews chapter 9 said, went into the sanctuary that was not made by hands, offering up the sacrifice for you and for me. That in and of itself is a great thing to be reminded of. That He is made our high priest. And the comparison of the old high priest and the new high priest. Newsflash, let me in on this. I'm just going to tell you right up front so you'll know. The new high priest is Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if everybody knows that, but I want to get it out in front of you so that you'll know that and you'll be mindful of it. He says, and then starting in that 22nd verse, he says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Anybody, I hope, here today would be aware of what that word surety means, and if it did, it causes a little bit of complexity. It just means a guarantee that Jesus has been a guarantee of a better testament. I want you to know He is talking about the Old and the New Testament. There is a great delineation in the book, in the Bible, that we talk about the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law, and the things that were given in the prophecies, all of those things that predated Christ. And then we have the New Testament, which is the life and the embodiment of Christ and His earthly ministry, and then the setting up of the church and the discipleship of those that came after Him. And what I love about what the Hebrew writer says, and I won't read it for the sake of time, but he said, if the Old Testament had been flawless, if it had been perfect, there'd been no need for a New Testament. But I thank God that there was a New Testament, that there was a better way made, that there was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy and the legalism and the law that none of us could uphold. But somebody came in our place who could fulfill the law, who could be that perfect sacrifice. He was a surety. He was a guarantee. He was proof that there was something better than the Old Testament. That there's something better in this new way, and His name is Jesus. So he says then that He's been a guarantee to us that there was a better testament than the old one. He said, and they truly were many priests. He's talking about the Old Testament. They were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Meaning that year after year, the Old Testament priest, the high priest, although they were great men of God, they were not immortal. They died, and we know how that the original kind of sanctity of the high priest was set up. We know about Aaron being the high priest and how that lineage carried on through the priesthood, through the Levites, the Levitical priesthood, and how those things developed. But as these men died, there had to be a new priest, and there was a process to go forth in getting this new priest consecrated. There was a process. Year after year, they were having to come back, having to make these same sacrifices over and over, and when one priest would die, a new one would have to come over. And this is what it said, that Jesus was better than that because it wasn't this constant turnover in the high priest. He said, from here on out, there's only one. He goes on after that and he says, but this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, has an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercessions for them. He is able to do something that the old high priest never could. He's able because, see, the old high priest would come in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And I want you to know that's very much a Jewish holiday. Even still today, those that are actively serving under the Jewish law and under Judaism, they still have a Day of Atonement. It's called Yom Kippur, which Yom just means day, and Kippur meaning making atonement or making reparations for sin. They still celebrate. They still have the feast of the Day of Atonement. We don't, because once a year they would come in and make a blood sacrifice with an animal to try to atone for the wrath of God for their sins. But what the Scripture is telling us is we don't have to do that anymore. We don't have to come in year after year on that special day to make atonement, because now we've received the perfect atonement. One atonement has been made. One blood has been shed that was so perfect it never had to be shed again. And here's what I love about Christ. He wasn't just my high priest. He was my sacrifice. And he wasn't just my high priest and sacrifice. He's our tabernacle. Listen, he's not just one thing. He's all things. He's able to be all things to all people because of who he is and what he was and continues to be. So he's able to save. What do you mean? Well, the Old Testament, the high priests were able to do something. They were able to hold off the wrath of God, but they themselves were not able to bring true new birth in and of themselves. They could hold off God for a little while, but listen, we knew eventually something better would have to come. Christ fulfilling that paid that better price. So he goes on to say this, that he's able to save to the uttermost them that come unto him. He's able to give salvation because he is the high priest giving the perfect sacrifice. Here's what the comparison I want you to make about the Old Testament high priest and Christ Jesus being our high priest. There are two major portions of what a high priest does, okay? A high priest, for one, is made responsible for going in and making sacrifices and atoning and calling off the dogs of God's wrath because of our sin. That was one purpose of the high priest. But the second one was what they're getting ready to say about Jesus in the focus of our text today, is that a high priest was intended to be an intermediary or an intercessor between God's people and God. Somebody that bridged the gap. Somebody that was able to talk to both parties. What I love about is that the scripture tells us then that this new high priest, Christ Jesus, is standing even still today and forevermore making intercessions for us. You may think, well, preacher, what is intercessions? I'm glad you asked. Here's what an intercessor is. Someone who intervenes on behalf of another, a go-between between two parties, especially in matters of prayer. A mediator, or one who interposes between parties at a variance or at odds, with a view and a sole desire to bring reconciliation to both parties. One who pleads on behalf of another who's unable to plead for themselves. I love when definitions back up the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ and back up the Word of God. That definition I gave you didn't come from the Bible. It didn't come from something that I just pulled out of my hat. That is a worldly definition of what an intercessor is. But I want you to know, if that don't sound like Jesus Christ, I don't know what will. The scripture says that he is a go-between between us and God, that he makes intercessions for us. You see, in the Old Testament, there's an example of intercessors. There is an example of people being a go-between between God and his people. And you say, okay, preacher, what are you talking about? Genesis chapter 18, I believe it is, we find in a portion of scripture that God was coming to a city, two cities called Sodom and Gomorrah. We know that they were a very sinful place, that their thoughts were evil continually, that there was all type of sexual immorality, there was all types of sin. We know that it was just a wretched place that God despised. They dispute out evil constantly. And the scripture tells us about how Abraham, one of his descendants, was over there, one of his family members, Lot, had gone and pitched his tent towards Sodom, that he had gone and got caught up in that evil. God came to Abraham and made him aware that he was going to destroy that city because of their sinfulness. And I want you to know, Abraham, being the perfect example and an early foreshadowing of what an intercessor looked like, he began to pray to God and ask for mercy for his people. He said, well then, God, and he goes through this series, if I find this many righteous people, he's trying to call off God for a minute and say, listen, there may be some righteous people, and I would sure hate for all people to die because of sinfulness when there might be some righteous there. And so Abraham, acting as an intermediary, prays to God in a desire that they might save the city because there might be some righteous people there. Brothers and sisters, that is a case in point, exhibit A example, of somebody seeing God's wrath, seeing the depravity of mankind, and trying to make reparations between them. Now I want you to know that Abraham had good intentions. God went ahead and destroyed that city. It wasn't because God wasn't willing to call out the dogs. It's that they couldn't find any righteous people. There's a reason he went ahead, and it was an example to Abraham. He said that people must pay for the sins that they had committed, that there had to be repercussions for sinful nature. You go on in another portion of Scripture. I believe it's in Exodus chapter 32 when the children of Israel were wandering out in the wilderness, how that they began to act against God, that they questioned God, how that they said they'd been better off staying back in Egypt in bondage than being brought out in the wilderness to die. They were just hateful to God. They'd given up on God. Listen, and in that situation, in that moment of time, Moses, acting as an intermediary, tried to pray to God and calm down his anger that the Scripture said was waxed hot against his people. You see, the Scripture tells us in at least two portions of the Old Testament that it repented God that He ever made mankind. He got so sick of the human race, He wanted to destroy all of them. And in one instance, Moses, in this coming up then before the Promised Land, he said to God, if you bring these people out here and you kill them, what kind of testament is that going to be to non-believers? What kind of God would you be if you brought people out here and allowed them to die? The Scripture says that because of the prayer of Moses, that God repented of the things that he thought towards his people. And you're saying, whoa, that's big time. You better believe it's big time. Listen, not anybody can just pray to God and expect for him to change what he's doing. But it wasn't because that Moses was anything special of himself. It was a picture of what it means to have somebody pleading on your behalf when God has every desire and right to destroy you. You see, because the Scripture tells us in the book of Romans, and I believe chapter 3, that the wages of sin is death, that every single one of us deserves damnation. We deserve death and hell because of our sinful nature. It's only because somebody stood in the gap, because somebody saw the wrath of God and knew that we were unable to hold up against it, and somebody was an intercessor for me that night, February 16th, 1997, when I was just a little boy. Somebody saw that I didn't know how to pray. Somebody knew that God's wrath was heavy upon me. Somebody knew that I was unable to pray a prayer myself, that I didn't know what I was doing, where I didn't know how to find the answer. But somebody spoke on my behalf and stood between me and God. And His name is Jesus. Here's what I love about the definition of an intercessor. It's not only that it's not just like a union rep. It's not like you have a corporation and people and they're trying to kind of both get their way. That's not what the purpose of an intercessor is. The purpose of an intercessor is knowing that there are two parties at odds and their sole desire is to make reconciliation between them. That's what Christ still watch today. The Scripture tells us that He sits then on the throne forevermore, that now that He has been dead, that He died on the cross, picking up His life again on the third day, that He's ascended back into heaven, that He sits on the right hand of the Father, and forevermore He's making intercessions for you and for me. What do you mean, preacher? I mean that He's still there today trying to stand between you and God, because you know why? You're still failing God, and I'm still failing God. God still gets mad at me, and maybe I'm the only one, because I fail Him, and I act against His righteousness, and I do things that are unpleasing to Him, and I deserve punishment, I deserve anguish, but I want you to know there's still somebody praying for me on my behalf. There's still somebody sitting on the right throne trying to make peace with God for me. Why? Because He cares for me. This is where it really gets good. This is where it separates the boys from the men, so to speak. Or for this case, this is what separates the old high priest from the one high priest. What makes him different? How is he so much different then than all of the other high priests? Well, I'm glad you asked. Turn with me back just a couple of pages into Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that passes into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. This new high priest is so much better than the old high priest. Why? Because he cares about you and he cares about me. The Scripture says, this is what I love about Jesus Christ being my high priest now, is that he's not a high priest that can't be touched with the infirmities of what I'm going through, but as at all points he was tempted as a man. All right. Let's try to make this make sense, okay? Christ, being our high priest, was tempted as a man in his earthly life. So he knows what I'm going through. The best thing you could hope for in an Old Testament high priest was somebody who was sympathetic. somebody who says, I really feel for what you're going through. But listen, the high priest lived a very different life than the average person. If you look at the high priest, they were consecrated for a work their entire life. Now, I'm not saying they were perfect. They weren't sinless, but they certainly didn't live like everybody else. They were kept in the temple. They buried themselves in the word and in the law of God. They had a very unique life. But listen, Christ is not like that. He's not a God set far off who doesn't understand what you're going through. He knows what it's like to be tempted to sin. He knows what it's like to be rejected. He knows what it's like to be hated. He knows what it's like to be hurt. He knows everything you're going through. And so that's why he's the perfect intermediary for you and for me. Because it's not as if he's some fictional character off in the sky who looks down on us vaguely. God is not this big bubble with a magnifying glass saying, oh yeah, there's some people down there that say they love me. Oh yeah, you're going through something. Would you know that God knows what you're going through better than you know what you're going through? God knows how you're tempted more than you know how you're tempted. God knows your sicknesses. God knows your weaknesses. God knows your sinfulness. He knows all of those things. And Christ, knowing them likewise, has been made a perfect intercessor for us because he is affectionate and understands what we're going through. Have you ever had somebody tell you something in your life? And I want you to know something really burns my grits. And maybe it doesn't hurt anybody else, but man, it just ticks me off. You ever had somebody say that I know what you're going through when you know they don't know what you're going through? You're going through something terrible and be like, oh, I know how you must feel. You don't have any clue how I feel. You don't have a clue what I'm going through. And I really try to stay away from that as a pastor. You know, when someone's lost a loved one and lost a spouse or lost a child, let me give you a word of advice. Don't ever go into somebody who's been going through something that's tumultuous and so far reaching that was, just unimaginable. Don't you dare go in and be like, I know how you feel. No, you don't. You don't know how they feel. And that's what we all have to do when we pray for other people. When we make intercessions, when we pray, because we still do that today, when people come in and they make requests, pray for me, pray for my kin folks, pray for my family, pray for the lost, pray for my coworkers. They're asking us to make intercessions. They're asking us to pray for that on behalf. But in most parts, one of two things. At the best, we're sympathetic because we feel sorry for people. And more oftentimes than not, we just forget to pray about it altogether. Now that's harsh, but it's true. That oftentimes when people bring requests into this church, how oftentimes do you really remember specifically to take that to the Lord in prayer? I know all of us, likely, if we're being honest, we're saying, yeah, I forget sometimes. I forget oftentimes. Well, guess what? Here's what's so great about the great high priest. He never forgets. He never forgets to take things and whisper them into the ear of his Father that you bring to him. It's not because he's being sympathetic to you. He's empathetic because he knows from experience what you're going through. There's a big difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy means you just feel sorry for people. Empathy means you know what they're going through because you've been through it yourself. And that's what Christ is trying to say, making intercessions for us, is that not only does he know what you're going through, he's been through it himself. If that doesn't give you peace, if that doesn't give you joy, if that doesn't give you solace in your heart to know that somebody is constantly praying and interceding on your behalf, and it's not just any somebody, it's your best friend. It's somebody that sticks closer than a brother. It's the one that gave his life so that you might have life more abundantly, that you might have life eternally. There's great joy in knowing that we have an intercessor even still today. Another portion of that, we go back to the 7th chapter of the book of Hebrews. He goes on to say after that, he said then, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sin, from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those priests did, to offer up sacrifices for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this did he once when he offered himself. One of the greater comparisons about the Old Testament high priest and Christ Jesus is that in the Old Testament, when the high priest would come on the Day of Atonement, they would have to first make reparations for themselves. They would have to make a sacrifice for their own sins before they can make sacrifice for other people's sins. And here's what I find still today, is that oftentimes people are looking for intercessions. They're looking for somebody to help them. They're looking for somebody to pray for them, but they're looking in all the wrong places. Listen, you can come bring it to the church and we can try try to pray for you. But honey, if you got something going on in your life, you need to take it to God. You need to take it to Him and leave it there, because He's the only one who can truly, properly intercede for you. But we take everything we have everywhere else. You got problems in your life? Let me tell you something. Jesus is not Facebook. Jesus is not Twitter or Instagram or Snapchat. He's not the water fountain at your work. He's not your posse of ladies or guys that you hang around with. He's something totally different. Yet when we have trouble in our life, where do we take it? We take it everywhere but to God. We take it to our own selves and we try to fix it. We ask advice from others. We may even seek counsel from others. But where you really need to be seeking intercessions is from the one who sits on the right hand of the Father. That's where you need to be taking your troubles and your problems to the only one who can really help you. I'm thankful that there's never a distraction of Jesus Christ. He doesn't have to get Himself out of the way first so that He can better intercede on my behalf. He's already lived a sinless life. Everything He does, the Scripture says that He sits on the right hand of the Father. People say, well, yeah, now that Jesus has died and been crucified and He rose again, He's just sitting on the right hand of the Father. I guess they think He's just drinking sweet tea and eating potato chips like He's got no job. He's very much active in your life still. He's still listening to the prayers and the needs of His people and taking them and whispering them to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, if you want someone to pray for you, there's nobody that's any better prayer than Jesus Christ. I think about the example that was given to us in John chapter 17. Does anybody remember? And if you don't, then turn with me. That's fine. We'll go over and we'll get it. In John chapter 17, we find here that Jesus Christ, when He's getting ready to be crucified there, that He prays in the garden. He's reaching out and trying to pray to God. And we find here that He prays a very selfless prayer. He's praying for His disciples. In some of the things that He says, and I'll just read a portion of that, a couple of verses starting in verse 6. He says, I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out of Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. I love what He's saying about His disciples here. We find that Jesus Christ is up against His crucifixion, and He knows He's going to die. He knows He's going to be killed a horrendous death. He knows He's going to suffer anguish. He knows He's going to be abandoned. He knows these very disciples that He's praying for are going to turn their back on Him. When He could have been selfish, when He should have been selfish, He was still praying for those that would come after Him. He said, Lord, I don't pray for the world right now. I'm not praying for the unregenerated. I'm not talking about the people that hate me and don't care about me. I'm praying for the children of God. I'm praying for these disciples. Why? Because they're yours and because they're mine. He takes great possession over us, and I'm thankful that He does as our shepherd. He cares for us as the sheep. He is the great good shepherd that intercedes on our behalf. I love the fact that He's given this example, that He doesn't just pray randomly. He doesn't just pray in an obscurity. He prays very specifically for you and for me. He cares about you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 says, cast your cares upon the Lord. Why? Because it's good? Because it's a common practice? No, because He cares for you. Cast your cares upon Him because He's the only one who really cares about you. Do you believe that today, church? Do you know that to be the facts? Your friends probably care about you. I hope that your family cares about you. If you're acting right, they probably do. I think your parents love you. I think your grandparents love you. But there is nobody that cares about you like Jesus cares about you. You can't possibly understand the depth of the love and the care and the time that He takes to be mindful of you and for me. And here's what we think about. We think about Jesus being so big that He's worried about world hunger and He's worried about geopolitical conflicts, and I'm sure He is, but He's worried about you.
and He's worried about me, and He's concerned about my well-being and my spiritual survival. And would you know that He cares about your life? He cares about your future. He cares about who you're going to marry. He cares about your children if He ever blesses you with some. He cares about your career. He cares about all prosperities of your life. He cares about this church. And He still sits on the right hand of the Father today, crying in the ear of the Father on my behalf and on your behalf. If you want somebody praying in your corner, there isn't anybody better than Jesus Christ. In a portion of Scripture, Brother Devin, if you got a song, I'd get one together because I don't imagine I'm going to be too much longer. In a portion of Scripture we find in the book of James, in James, I believe, chapter 5 and verse 16, it tells us then that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, I don't know anybody in here necessarily, and I don't know your prayer habits, and I don't know how effectual your prayers are. I don't know how fervent they are, but the Scripture is telling us here that when a righteous man who knows God prays with humbleness, who prays with power, who prays with a lot of effort, that great things are accomplished. Anybody in your Bible right now that's turned to James chapter 5 and you read verse 16, go on and read the verses after that. Does anybody ever know who he was making reference to in James chapter 5? Well, I'll tell you who he talks about right after that. He talks about Elijah, the prophet of the Old Testament. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he begins to talk about some of the prayers that Elijah had. He said Elijah, when he had prayed, was able to hold off the rain for 3.5 years. And I think we all remember that situation of the Old Testament about how Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Then he went back into the mountain and prayed again. And God said, get down out of here because the rain's about to come. We know about how Elijah, when he was up against the competition of the prophets of Baal, how that he prayed down fire on that altar that was soaked up with water. Even in the portion of that little Shunammite woman, when there was a woman who had a dead child, he prayed that little boy back to life. I want you to know Elijah was a praying man. He had fervent prayers, but the Scripture tells us his prayers cannot compare to the things that Jesus can do. Elijah was a great praying man, but there's nobody any better at intercessions than Jesus Christ. There's nobody that could possibly understand you any better than Jesus Christ. There's nobody that knows your temptations. There's nobody that knows your hurt. He's not just thinking casually about you. He's thinking specifically about you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're facing. He knows your sickness. He knows your hurts. He knows your struggles. He knows all of those things. And yet when we really need help, who do we go to last? The one who sits on the right hand of the Father making intercessions for you and for me. Brothers and sisters, I heard this not long ago, and I've heard it said a lot, so it's not something new. People say, is Jesus your steering wheel or your spare tire? And I have heard this preached. I've heard this taught. I've heard people say it. I've seen it on Facebook and everywhere else. I think that Christ needs to be both, to be honest with you. I do think he needs to drive your life, but I know he's also there in the times when you're in desperate need and you're in trouble. But what I don't want us to do is to completely alleviate going to the Lord altogether. I don't want us to forget the great power that he has to intercede on our behalf, because the examples are there for what he's able to do for us if we will just take things to him. Scripture tells us to cast aside all of your weights that easily beset you or drag you down or hinder you from serving God. Church, I haven't been that long today, and I'm almost done, so just listen to one more thing. How about it? Is there anything that stands in the way of serving God for you? Anything? Is there anything that distracts you when you come into the house of God? Are you more concerned with your finances, your business, your spouse, your relationships, your children, your career? Are all those things more important to you? Do they distract you from serving God? Is it a weight that you can't get away from? Let me tell you something. I find great comfort, and I hope you do too, you don't have to hold on to it anymore. You got hurt in your past? Did somebody hurt you at some point? Is there something going on in your life that nobody knows about? Is there some sin that stands between you and God? You don't have to hold on to it anymore. You can take anything to Him, and He will intercede on your behalf. Here's what I love about my great high priest, is there's nothing you've done so awful that He would ever turn His eyes from you. There's nothing so uncomfortable that you've been guilty of that He won't stand and take it and intercede on your behalf. I've never taken anything to the Lord when He didn't look at me and say, "You did that, you awful mess. I ain't taking that before God." Anybody ever heard of this place called Planet Fitness? Some of y'all are like, "Well, I've heard about it, but I'm nervous to raise my hand because I don't know where he's going." They got this judgment-free zone. Everybody come work out. Inasmuch that I think they have some kind of clause written in that if you're some type of, you know, kind of muscle head, they'll kick you out of there. You come in and something skimpy and something showing off your muscles, they'll make you leave. It's created an environment where people who most people would consider to be normal people can go and work out. Now, I think anything can be taken too far in the wrong direction, but that's the goal of it, is that you can feel comfortable to come as you are and start working out. Start making positive changes in your life. Guess what, church? I'm not saying that the church is always a judgment-free zone, but it should be a place where people can come honestly. Now, I'm not saying even when people bring their requests before the church that it's always a situation where people don't begin to make assumptions. But we shouldn't be that way as children of God. You ever had somebody be real honest in a testimony and then everybody be a little bit uncomfortable about how honest they were? I know I've been there time and two in my life. You think, whew, I don't know if I'd said that in church. There's nothing you've done that's so embarrassing. There's nothing you're dealing with that's so unspeakable that you can't take it to your great high priest and he can't intercede for you. Church, I know we've all got something. We've got stress. We've got decisions. We've got anxieties. We've got desires. Everybody has something in their life that they wish would happen that hasn't yet. I'm sure of it. And you maybe get a little bit impatient about things. Lord, when am I going to find that special person in my life? When are you going to bless me with children? When are you going to get me out of this job? When are you going to give me my dream job? We've all got these things in front of us. Turn it off and give it to Him because He cares for you and He wants to intercede on your behalf. Because otherwise, you will spend your life carrying unnecessary weight that's only going to weigh you down that was never intended for you to carry. Do you feel like life gets too hard sometimes, like you can't handle it all? You were never intended to handle it all. Stop it. Stop. Stop. Take it to Him and let Him take it for you. I hope and pray the message will be a help to someone today and be a beneficiary. Brother Devin, if you could allow a verse of song, maybe a moment of time for these things to sink into our hearts.